I welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room, another beautiful Sunday morning, if you like cloudy Sunday mornings. For study number 72, my first in 2025, and I want to welcome everybody to 2025, and hopefully you've had a happy new year and will continue to have a happy new year as the Lord blesses and grants. Today's study is going to be study number 72 in our series called Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is the 5th of January, 2025. And as always, our purpose in this series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved in, and that's what the whole point of this series is. We're currently studying epistles from the kingdom dispensation. We've already been through, as I've said before, Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. These are the earlier epistles, and now we're into the book of Hebrews, another of the early epistles. And you can, Mike, you can date these in the order that you would like, but I think overall it would be agreed that all these books that we've been over so far are some of the earliest that Paul penned during the kingdom dispensation. Last week we kind of kept moving on with our study of Hebrews by reviewing the definition of faith for all time. And reviewing chapter 11, verses 3 through 4, is what we went over last week, as well as the Genesis account of the slaying of Abel by Cain. So when we got down to verse 4, it says, by faith Abel. And Abel demonstrates faith's worship, the worship that comes about according to faith. And we discussed how your worship has to match up whatever it is that God is looking for from you with regard to worship within the dispensation that you're in. The worship that Abel did will not work for us today. The reason he is in chapter 11 of Hebrews is because the way that he did it within the dispensation that he existed was correct and acceptable to the Father. That's the point. Acceptable worship is what God looks for. Abel could not worship the way we do because the way had not yet been made. And we are wasting our time to try to worship like Abel did in bringing the firstlings of any flock that we may have and sacrificing it. That is not going to cut it in this dispensation. So you see how important rightly dividing is in the Word, because if we can just go and do what Abel does, everything would be okay. We would be acceptable to God, right? But this isn't that time, and this isn't that administration. So that's the point I was trying to make with that last week. So we went over and we looked at the Genesis account of the slaying of Abel by Cain. And Cain killed him, and we read the account and went into a little bit of detail about that. And I think that's important as we go through each of these ones that are listed as faithful in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. But I want to point out one more time, and probably won't be the last time, but I want to point out one more time that as we read this list of names in the book of Hebrews, of those who somehow demonstrated some aspect of faith to God, remember, they all died in faith, having not received their promises. Ella's quoting it just as I quote it down there. So if nothing else, I've got it in Ella's head. She understands that. And that's good. That's a good thing to understand, because, especially because of the one that we're going to go over today, good old Enoch. So for today's study, I want to begin by rereading Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And, of course, we will pick up where we left off here with verse 5 today, which deals with Enoch. Enoch, I guess, is a better way to pronounce it. So turn with me, if you would, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's, just to get back in the groove here and get moving on on where we are and be refreshed, let's go and read verses 1 through 4 in Hebrews 11, which says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And I made it abundantly clear last week, my belief that this statement in the book of Hebrews, though written early in the kingdom dispensation, stands as the definition of what faith is in the scripture for all time. I believe that is a dispensation transcending statement that was made regarding what faith is, and the scripture defines for us with no doubt whatsoever exactly what faith, what the definition of faith is. And I don't believe we need to look in any other book or go to any other commentary or do any of these things to try to figure out, well, what's faith? Because faith is substance and evidence, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. Now, somebody has to tell us of things not seen. So we're told of things not seen by the same scripture that defines for us what faith is. So we, in our mind's eye, by what the scripture tells us our hope is, can have faith in what's coming regarding our hope, and the one who gives us that hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the foundation of faith. That is where faith literally comes from. And so I believe this definition to be the one and only acceptable, true, and real definition of what faith is. And I hope everybody gleaned that from last week. Verse 2 says, "For it," or "for by it," or by faith, "the elders," or the fathers of Israel, "obtained a good report." And good report there is martyreo. They were martyred. Or they were renowned for the report or the faith that they had. It literally made martyrs of them. And it says in 3, Paul goes on. He says, "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." And that's the very confusing verse, hopefully, that we were able to straighten out for you last week. You know, Larry, when he used to teach, he'd say, you know, a lot of times as believers, when we read the scripture, it's like a ball of string. And if we get that ball of string and it's all tangled up, then we can't really make heads or tails out of what's going on. And he made the analogy that understanding and reading scripture is like taking that ball of string and untangling it and straightening it out. It's akin to Dad's jigsaw puzzles that he works on. That you've got a lot of pieces that have to be put in the correct place to give you the picture of what really is going with the puzzle. And the same is the way with the string. The string only makes sense when it's straightened out and you don't have a bunch of tangled up knots in it. And that's the way that we glean and gain understanding. And so I hope last week in trying to bring the true definition of these words, that the dispensations were literally framed or formed, perfected by God before anything was. In God's mind, all the dispensations were already laid out even before he created creation. And the plan and the purpose of God marches on, even today in the time that we live. It's all, as they say, it's all part of the plan. It's all part of God's plan. So, verse 3 says, "Through faith we understand that the ages," literally it ought to be ages, not worlds, "were framed by the word of God, and that one doesn't spring from its predecessor," is basically a better way to say the bottom part of that verse, that one dispensation doesn't determine what another is going to be. God determines what the dispensations are going to be. Then verse 4, we start with the named examples of what faith is. And good old Abel demonstrated faith's worship. How one worshipped in faith. Abel went and did exactly what God had told him to do for acceptable, perfect worship. And his sacrifice to God was acceptable. Cain, however, as we read, chose to, being a farmer, instead of bringing the blemishless lamb for the slaughter and the shedding of blood for the covering of the sin, he brought his produce of the ground, which was not acceptable to the Father. What Cain was guilty of doing was doing it his way. Well, I know what God said, but this should be good enough because this is what I do. I'm a farmer. I till the ground. This should be good enough. And that was his sin. And God did not accept Cain's sacrifice or his offering. He rejected it, and that generated jealousy and anger within Cain, and he took up whatever and slew his brother Abel. And so Abel, his lineage was cut off, and God literally even told Cain, "Thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And the note in the Companion Bible, and I happen to think it's a good one, states that that's the offspring that Abel would never have, literally crying from the ground like what happened, will never exist because of the sin that was perpetuated against him. And so God sent Seth as the replacement for Abel when Adam and Eve conceived, and Eve conceived and brought forth Seth. So it says in verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous." So righteousness came to Abel because of what he did regarding God's instructions. It says of Abraham later on in this same chapter, "For he believed God, and that was counted unto him for righteousness." Believing God will be counted unto whoever the believer is for righteousness. That's what righteousness is in the eyes of God, is being in alignment with your Creator. When you are not in alignment with your Creator, that's when unacceptability rears its head. That's where the problem starts, is that there's God's way and our way. It's like a fork in the road. And it's always a choice. Do we go God's way or do we go our way? As humans, a lot of times, guess what? We want to go our way, and we don't go God's way. So let's pick up today with our study here in Hebrews 11 and continue on by looking at verse 5. Now, verse 5 takes a lot of unpacking. Enoch is a very interesting character in the Scripture, to say the least. He is a very special individual for a lot of different reasons, and is mentioned several times in Scripture, whether you realize it or not. Abel is mentioned several times in Scripture. And I don't know why I lost my taskbar there. But he is mentioned a lot in several times in Scripture, by which we will learn about everything we can know about good old Enoch. So let's read Hebrews 11. Verse 5 starts off, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Wow. Now that's a mouthful. And this is going to require, we're probably not going to get past Enoch today in this study. And you, like, well, Ronnie, what's the big deal? Why do we have to go by and understand these things? Because I believe that to understand faith, we need to unpack them. We need to understand what's going on with these particular characters. If they are worthy of being mentioned as examples of faith in Hebrews 11, then they are worthy of us stopping to smell the roses long enough to take a little bit of a look at them, to at least figure out where they were, what they were doing, what God was doing with or through them, and try to make sense of it all. So, by faith, let's read it again. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Okay, tradition has it that God literally took Enoch to heaven. If you ask or stop any Baptist on the street that knows the least little bit about their Bible and supposedly has studied or listened to a preacher, or probably any Presbyterian or Methodist or Church of God or whatever. Don't know about the Catholics because, as I understand, they don't know the Scripture a whole lot anyway. But if you stop any Protestant that is supposedly studying the Scripture and you ask them where Enoch is today, they're going to tell you, well, he's probably, if they know who he is even, they're probably going to say, well, we believe Enoch's in heaven. To the absolute contradiction, of John 3:13, where it says, no man hath ascended into heaven. Now, John, the Gospel of John was written the very end of the, after the book of Acts, I believe, because of the statement in verse 11 of chapter 1. Came to his own received him not. John is the only gospel that records that Israel rejected their Messiah. And Israel rejected their Messiah as a result of the proclamation of the Apostle Paul in Acts 28:28. So in my mind, the Gospel of John comes after the writing of Acts 28:28. And is a book that I call Truth for Today. The Gospel of John clearly states, way after the writing of the book of Hebrews, that no man has ascended into heaven. So, those who think that anybody's in heaven, any human man or woman is in heaven, or those that think that anybody except the Lord Jesus Christ, he is accepted. Because he did ascend into heaven to do the work and pay the price that was required of him for us by the Father. He and he alone hath immortality and hath broken the bonds of humanity and went to heaven, into the heaven of heavens, the throne room of God, the entoi separanios. The above heavens, or the upon heavens, as it is translated over in Ephesians. So, what happened to Enoch? So that's what we're going to get into today. There's a story here, and there's a reason for the story. And we're going to have to unpack this verse to really make it make any sense. So it says, by faith Enoch. Enoch, incidentally, is the seventh from Adam. In lineage. It was Adam, Seth, and several others, Mahalalel, Lamech, several others, I believe all the way down to Enoch. Enoch is the seventh one. And we'll read a little bit of that. We're going to go back and read a little bit of that. But before we do that, I want to break some words down in this verse and help you understand how I come to the conclusion that Enoch did not go to heaven. Enoch is not in the heavens. I don't believe. My personal belief is that Enoch, if I have to go by the statements of Scripture, I have to believe that Enoch did not go to heaven. So read with me. Let's look at that word translated. It says, by faith, Enoch was translated. Now, in the Greek, that is the Greek form metatithemai. Metatithemai. And metatithemi means to remove or to transfer or to transport to another location. Metatithemi in the Greek. Paul makes it clear that Enoch was removed or transported to another location that he should not see death. Now, a lot of people take this term that he should not see death to mean that Enoch did not experience death. And that, from the meaning of the Greek word, hey Thomas, from the meaning of the Greek word that's used here in verse 5, eidon, the word see there, incidentally, is the Greek form eidon. And eidon literally means to see and perceive with the eyes. It means not the mere act of looking, but to understand what one is looking at. And if you want to check that definition, look at Appendix 133, Part I, Section 1, Definition 1, in the appendices for the definition of the word eidon. So, Enoch was transported that he should not literally witness or see death. Now, the reason I say that Enoch died like all the others did gets right back to verse 13, as well as what is stated in the book of Genesis with regard to the life and the existence of Enoch in his history. So, turn with me, if you would, just for a minute, back to Genesis chapter 5, and let's look at the account here of Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. I was going to read it off the computer, but I've lost all my computers. Genesis 5, let's read verses 18 through 24 so that we get the whole scope of what's really happening here with Enoch. So Genesis 5, verse 18 says this, and Jared lived 162 years and begat Enoch. So Enoch's father was Jared. Jared fathered Enoch when he was 162 years old. Now, in today's terminology, that's a pretty old guy. If anybody you know around lives to be 100 nowadays, my sister-in-law's dad's 100. He was 100 this past year. Chip's grandma lived to be 104. We went to her funeral. 104 years on the earth. She's the oldest one Granny Winchester. She's the oldest one I know of that I've seen anywhere. And sharp as a tack. Right up until, what a blessing to be that old and be sharp as a tack right up till the last week that she was alive. And so here, Jared is still able to sire children at 162 years old. So obviously something has changed with the lifespan of men, but that's a whole other study. Remember, we're reading in Genesis chapter 5. So it says, Jared lived 162 years and he begat Enoch. And Jared lived, after he begat Enoch, 800 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, if Jared begat other sons and daughters, but they're not mentioned, what is so special about Enoch? Why didn't it mention the other sons and the other daughters? The point is that he had other children, but the scripture focuses on Enoch. Because if you go to trace the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can do that from, I think it's either Luke 4 or Luke 5, and you can trace the lineage of Joseph, who was the supposed father of Jesus, but he wasn't. We know that he was God's son. But even the supposed son of Jesus can be traced all the way back to Adam through the scripture. all the way back to Adam. And Enoch is in this lineage, believe it or not. Jared lived, verse 19, Genesis 5, Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. This guy lived to be nearly 1,000 years old. You believe that? Do you believe that? I believe it. I believe it because the Scripture says it. I do not see this demonstrated in the world that I live today, but I believe it because the Scripture says it. And we have the lineage of these traced out in the Old Testament down to the number of years that they lived. We can trace, actually you can trace the beginnings of man back to 4004 B.C. is when Adam was created. And you can do that according to the lineages and the number of years that's spelled out here in Genesis. I don't know if anybody realized that or not. So verse 21 says, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. Now, what's special about Methuselah? Anybody know? Very good, Lori. Methuselah is the longest living human ever recorded. You heard that old saying, well, that guy's older than Methuselah. Well, it's a euphemism for saying he's old, but listen, he's not. 900, let's see, Methuselah was 969 years old, I believe, when he died. Holy cow.
Yeah, it says when he's dead, it shall be sent, i.e. the deluge.
That the last year of Methuselah's life was the year that the flood came. Did you realize that? That's the flood year that's recorded in Scripture. Noah's flood came in the last year of Methuselah's life.
Well, when Methuselah died, the animals were probably already aboard.
Getting ready. Exactly. So Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. So when Enoch was my age, because I am currently, just have turned 65, he fathered Methuselah. And 969 years later, there's going to be a flood. That's how close we are, right here in the book of Genesis, to the flood year taking place. And Enoch, listen to this, verse 22, this is interesting. And Enoch walked with God. Now, how many other places in the Scripture up to this point have you seen the Scripture say that anybody walked with God? You know, we like to say, well, you know, in today's vernacular, well, I walk with the Lord. But do you? You may know the Lord, you may have a relation, even a close relationship with God, but I don't think we had the relationship that Enoch has. I don't think we're able to have the relationship that Adam had, because it was a literal day-by-day communication directly with the Creator Elohim, and Elohim spoke back in a very personal, one-on-one type relationship. That's what we're talking about here with Enoch. And the note in the Companion Bible says, why can this not be walked with God just as Adam walked with God in the very beginning before he sinned? So Enoch, the seventh, and that's special. The number seven is always special with God. So Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Huh? Whoa, wait a minute. Did he not walk with God before he begat Methuselah? Well, maybe not. But I believe that with the birth or the siring of Methuselah, God might have came to Enoch and had a conversation with him and revealed to him some things about this man that he had sired that were yet to come, namely the flood and the judgment that went along with it. Well, why do you say that, Ronnie? Because if I go over to Jude and I look at Jude 11 through 15, I find out that the same Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. Did you know that? And my personal belief is that after he sired Methuselah, his life changed. God came, I believe, to Enoch at the conception of Methuselah and said, Enoch, you may not realize what you just did, but let me explain it to you. And because of that relationship, Enoch and God had a very one-on-one, close, day-by-day, I believe, relationship. Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, but he still begat sons and daughters. The sons and daughters, once again, of Enoch are not mentioned, but Methuselah is. Why is that? Because Methuselah is more important to the lineage that we're talking about here. He's more important to be able to trace the lineage back to Adam. He's a link in the chain. You know how a chain works. They say a chain is only as strong as the weakest link in it. If you're pulling something with a chain, every link has to be as strong as the one beside it. Or the chain breaks. You see what I'm saying? So Enoch, verse 22, walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And this walk with God went on for 300 years. He begat sons and daughters. And listen to what it says in 23. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. All Enoch's days were 365 years. That's the 65 before he began to walk with God and the 300 after he began to walk with God. Think about that. I believe something happened in the life of Enoch to make him special. Him being the seventh from Adam, God saw something in him that was special. And God gave him a message to preach, and I believe for that remaining 300 years, as Jude testifies, that Enoch went about teaching the coming judgment of the flood to anybody that would listen. God literally gave them an opportunity, I believe, to hear what was coming.
You think the 365 number is equal to that we have today in our year?
I wondered about that. Maybe it's just a coincidence. I don't know. But I don't believe originally that the years were 365 days
long.
I believe they were closer to 360.
360, yeah.
I believe there's been some changes down through the Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
With the times that have affected things.
I think when God separated the continents, I think that was part of it.
Very possibly. Very possibly. So, verse 24 says, here's another interesting verse in Genesis concerning Enoch. And Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. So, Ella's giving me that. Ella has the perfect. You can read what this child thinks by her face. And she just looked at me like, Papa, I don't know what that means. It's kind of like verse 3 in Hebrews 11. Well, you read it and you go, what? What did that just say? So Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Let's look at the note on verse 24 there in the Companion Bible. Took him. God took him. What does that mean? Well, see, Paul gives us a little more insight on that over in Hebrews 11:5, where we're currently reading. But let's see what the note says. Took him. See Hebrews 11:5. Oh, so the note took him here refers us over to what Paul said about Enoch in Hebrews. See, only by comparing all the Scripture that's available on any given subject can you draw conclusions about what happened. if you just look at one of them or just look at another of them, you're not going to get the entire view of what's going on. You're just not. The note says, translated without dying, as Elijah was, see Kings 2:9, Enoch was the seventh from Adam, as it says in Jude verse 14. He prophesied by faith, therefore divinely instructed, Romans 10:17. I do not agree with that statement. He was not translated without dying. He was translated or removed to a different place, which is what metatithemi means, so that he could not perceive with the eyes any death. Bear with me for a second. What God, I believe, this is Ronnie's opinion, so you don't have to agree, but you check it out. The only way that I can make everything that I know about Enoch line up is that I believe that God literally moved him, metatithemi, transported him to a place where he had constant communion with God only. He was still on the earth, and he was still alive, because I read that all his days were 365 years. That's all that he had. I also read in the 13th verse of Hebrews, which says what? 11. These all died in faith. Anybody that says that Enoch did not die, in Adam all die. Period. That's the end of the conversation. In Adam all die.
Right on the sin.
The wages of sin is death. Enoch had the wages in him just like you do, just like I do, just like everybody does. These all, including Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, Moses, everybody that's listed in Hebrews 11 dies in faith. That's a fact. Said by the scripture itself. So I will argue with anybody that that Enoch died just like everybody else dies at his appointed time, which was 365 years after he was born. But God moved him. He translated him to a place where he and God had communion. He also was able to beget sons and daughters, as the scripture says. And he preached the coming judgment of the flood as a preacher of righteousness, according to Jude. He prophesied of things to come, according to Jude 11 through 14. So that's kind of my synopsis. If you want to know what I think about Enoch. Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Well, the word took here can be figured out through what the Apostle Paul says back over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. If you let all the scripture be correct, and you have to, we have to believe the word of God. If you let all the scripture be correct and you round up everything that you can know about Enoch and you come to a different conclusion, let me know, because I would love to hear it. I'm not saying I'm correct. I'm just saying if you have a different view that I haven't seen, I would certainly be interested in hearing it. In Adam all die. The wages of sin is death. Now, do I believe that if God had wanted, that he could have took Enoch directly to heaven and made him immortal? Yes. But the scripture says that Christ, who only hath immortality, in I think it's 1 Timothy 6, Christ, who only hath immortality.
The one that came
back. If Enoch had been taken to heaven, he would have had to have been given immortality. He would have had to have been given a different body than what we have here. He would have had a heavenly body, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 15, as opposed to an earthly body. And therefore, he would have had to put on immortality with that spiritual body. Spirit beings do not die like humans do. Every angel that was created before the earth was created is still alive, y'all, because they don't die like we do. Every angel that ever existed is still alive. I believe that. Now, some are being held in chains of darkness. The angels that sinned, according to Jude, are being held in chains of darkness as we speak. And there are others that will be held. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And that hasn't even happened yet. And we can read of Satan's antics all the way back to the 3rd chapter of Genesis. I know he's been around for at least 6,000 years. And I read where he's going to be alive in prison for another 1,000 years. So let's get our theology straight. And let's make sure that as we go through these things, that we look at all the... And I could have missed something. Maybe I've missed something. That's why I throw this out. I'm not the end-all, do-all of biblical knowledge. I readily admit that. I'm just a lowly student trying to bring a little bit of what I've seen. And that's all any of us do as we teach. That's all a preacher does as he preaches. Just trying to bring a little bit of what I've been shown. And what I've been shown, look at all the scripture that affects it, is that there is no way that Enoch is alive today. Actually, there's no way anybody's alive today. Because in Adam all die, number one, and no man hath ascended into heaven. Everybody you know can quote you John 3:16. How many can quote you John 3:13? Zero. Very few know what John 3:13 says. They skip right over that and go to John 3:16. And I'm not saying John 3:16 is not a great verse. It's a very great verse, but so is John 3:13. All scripture is given and is by inspiration of God and is profitable. So John 3:13 is just as profitable as John 3:16, but nobody reads it. Nobody believes it because we have this tradition that we're just going to die and live forever. Our immortal soul, which is not in the scripture, by the way, our immortal soul doesn't exist either. You are a living soul. You do not have an immortal soul, according to the scripture. And I'll argue that one with any preacher that wants to sit down and talk about it. Because I stand for the truth. I don't stand for tradition. I don't stand for any denomination. I stand for, yea, what does God say? And that's what's important. That's all that matters to me is what Scripture says. I do not need the approval of any organization or denomination. I do not need the approval of anybody listening to the sound of my voice. I only need the approval of the one who gives the approving, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Those are the only approvals I need. They're the only approvals I seek. Well, yeah, maybe Lori's, Coach. Very well played, sir. As they say, well played. And I am almost out of time. So let's, I told you we wouldn't get much past Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 today. But let's go back and read it one more time. So that now maybe you have a different view or understand a little more about Enoch and who he was and what he did and what God had him do. But he was moved that he should not witness any death. What a blessing to go somewhere where you don't have to watch anybody die. Have you ever watched anybody die? Not very fun, is it? There is no more empty, helpless feeling than to stand by and watch somebody die. I did it at accident scenes. I did it at fire scenes. And I did it beside my mother. I watched her die. And I'm glad I was there. because now I have a real understanding of what a blessing it would be to be as Enoch was, taken somewhere where you don't see death. What a blessing. And to be able to preach the coming judgment and to try to make a difference in the lives of people on the earth. What a blessing. How blessed Enoch must have been. He was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. Wherever God took him, nobody could find him. God took him to a special hidden place somewhere on the earth that he didn't have to see people at all, other than the ones that he spoke to. He didn't have to see anybody die.
Kind of like Moses.
Yeah. He had a very special relationship with God.
Yeah. And so they said the devil wanted him. He wanted his body.
Michael the archangel argued with Satan over the body of Moses. Yeah. Satan wanted Moses' body.
Yeah.
And did you know that? You didn't know that, did you? We'll get into that, I think, in the book of Hebrews, too, if I'm not mistaken. So Enoch was translated, and we'll wrap it up here, that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God, I believe, even in the 65 years before he sired Methuselah. But once he sired Methuselah, after that was his translation. He was moved. And he dealt with God on a one-on-one basis, just as Moses did, and got the message from God that he needed to tell the world, and was blessed with the blessing of not ever having to see that. So hopefully that made a little sense, and we will pick up we'll pick up with verse 6 and carry on. I went into verse 6 today, but I'm completely out of time. So we'll carry on with verse 6 next week. Thank you for being with us. I hope you were blessed, and take what I said not as an insult or as a rebuke, but as a challenge to search the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, we again thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for all that are here with us in the room, and Father, for those that have joined us online. We pray that the words that were said were taken in the light in which they were intended, and that they are a blessing and not a stumbling block. Father, we pray that each would study according to his own, and that all would study to show themselves as approved unto you, as workmen that need not to be ashamed, and that they would truly rightly divide the word of truth. Father, thank you for all the blessings we receive. Be with those in our prayer list, Father, that exist there now, and the ones that were added. Father, we pray that you'll continue to bless and comfort according to your will and purpose. Lord, be with us in all that we endeavor to do in your name, for it's in the upcoming year, for it's in Christ's name today that we humbly pray. Amen.